Let's begin reading again. I hope and I fear maybe that I've worried you just a little bit. I've stayed so long in this portion of this chapter. I hope I haven't, but I'm afraid I have. And no doubt I've repeated myself and not even know it. Sometime I've been guilty of this. I've sat home and I've been reading after I preached a passage like this and been on it for a while, and I thought, boy, there's a new thought. I've never thought of that before. And I've got to looking back through my notes, and I've already preached that. So if I for repeating myself more than even I think, then forgive me and hold me up to the Lord in prayer. But I'm amazed myself when I come here and read this passage how much time the Lord Jesus spent on this passage. Of all the things that He could have told us when He came to this world, can you imagine coming down from heaven? What that place is like, the glories, the beauty, the wonder, the angelic host, what it looks like, what goes on there, the Father's house, and that's where He came down from. And what He could have told us of that place and what goes on there would amaze us. But instead, He took so much time telling us what to think about. Telling us about our thoughts and our attitude in this world. That's what we've been looking at now for quite some time. He begins here in verse 25 and tells us to be not anxious. Don't be perpetually uneasy and worried for your life. What ye shall eat and what ye shall drink. And then he says it again in verse 31. But there's just a little bit of difference. I want you to notice this. And here's the problem with anxiety. Here's the problem with being so concerned and overwhelmed with this life. And the Lord tells us here. It begins in our thoughts. We become so anxious. Martha, Martha. You're so troubled. You're so anxious, cumbered about this life. And you're troubled. In her mind, that's where it begins. That's what he tells us in verse 25. Take no thought for your life. You see it on people's faces, can't you? When they're troubled about this life. And I know, I'm not trying to discourage you, and I'm sure not beating on you. I'm speaking to myself too. We all have trouble in this life. We see it on one another's faces sometimes. But notice how it increases. In verse 25, he says, take no serious, anxious thought for your life. In verse 31, look how it increases. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we? See how it's already increased? At first, it was just in the mind. But after you've got something on your mind, and it worries you to the point, what are you going to start doing? You're going to start talking about it, ain't you? It just increases to that. But it goes farther than that. In verse 34, he makes this same statement again. Three times he mentions it. Verse 34, take therefore no thought for the morrow. See how it's increased? It was just today. What are we going to eat today? What are we going to drink today? What are we going to wear today? What are we going to do about today? But now, it's tomorrow. Thinking about tomorrow. Being anxious about tomorrow. And not only just the food and the clothes and what we're going to eat and drink. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Just all kinds of things now. Not just food and drink, but all sorts of things. It just increases, doesn't it? So we need help. You and I need help. Not to be so anxious and troubled about this world. And boy, I tell you, in our day, it's graduated. I mean, the things of this world has graduated from the mind and increased from the mind, and now it's talked about everywhere. Have you ever seen a time when on all of our media that food is mentioned? Listen to your radios, look in the newspapers, advertisements. Advertising food has become a billion-dollar industry. Not the eating of it, just the advertisement of it. And we've got athletes who are making millions of dollars every year just to advertise shoes and clothes. I mean, it's got out of the mind. We ain't just thinking about it anymore. We're talking about it. That's all we're talking about. And tomorrow, I wonder if I asked you, if I asked some of you brethren here, most of you retired. If I asked you the last 10 years that you worked in the shop, Larry, how much time you spent thinking about retirement? We think a lot about tomorrow, don't we? You know, about our Social Security, about our pension, about our health care. I told somebody the other day, this generation has worried itself sick about health care. And we have, haven't we? Being concerned about everything. And it's gradual. We just don't think about it anymore. That's all people talk about. I bet it consumes, these things like this consume an overwhelming majority of people's thoughts, of people's time, of people's energy. These things consume us, don't they? Without even knowing. And that's what the Lord is teaching us here. That's what He's instructing us, encouraging us. And I'm not saying, you know, be negligent about your retirement and laying up some money for the future. There's nothing, especially in this day of waste and negligence. There's nothing wrong with being careful about our income. We're not saying that at all. But when the heart becomes so worried and bound down that we can't seek first, verse 33, the kingdom of God and His righteousness. There's when this worries and fretting and troubles of this life becomes a burden to us. When the things of this life drag us down and hinders us from seeking the kingdom of God, that's where it becomes wrong. And here's why it's wrong. You say, Bruce, why is it wrong? Well, our Lord tells us here. It's because here's why worry. Thinking and getting wrapped up in this life is so wrong, because it's too much like the world. It's too much like the world. It's thinking like the world thinks. It's being like the world is. He says here, look here in verse 31 and verse 32 again. Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. See that? There is the Gentile world. And of course there was the Jewish world, these believers that the Lord Jesus was speaking to here. And He says, don't be like the Gentile world. And the first thing the Lord Jesus does here, He tells us, as He's told us over and over again in this message, that the children of God are different than everybody else in this world. That's what He's going to tell us. And you know, the Scriptures always makes this distinction. In the Old Testament, God put a difference between Egypt and Israel. In the epistles, it's always the believer and the non-believer. And in the gospel, it was the Jews and the Gentile nation. The Jews that believed in Christ and the heathen and the pagan. He always makes a distinction. And the Lord said, here is what's so wrong with you burdening yourself and always be thinking and seeking the things of this world. He said it's like the Gentiles. It's like the pagans. And He says you're different than the pagans. Now let's be clear about this. We know in and of ourselves, we're just like everybody else. The believer in and of himself, he's just like everybody else. He's born in sin. He's a servant of sin. He lives in sin. Just like everybody else. He's a child of wrath by nature, just like everybody else. But when the Lord saves an individual, when the Lord gives an individual life, He's different. And that's what the Lord is going to show us here. You're different, He says. A Christian is different than an unchristian. A saved man is different
than an unsaved man. Now he is. If you and I don't believe that, we don't believe the Bible. And here is the vital distinction that our Lord makes.
And here's what he tells us. Look here in the last portion of verse 32.
For after all these do the Gentiles seek. There's one group of people in it. They're a distinct group of people. They're the heathen. We sometimes refer to them, the Jews did, as pagans, the other nation. But look here, here's another group. For your heavenly Father knoweth what you have need of. There's the other group. Here's a group that has God as their heavenly Father. That's a distinction between these two groups of people. There's the heathen, there's the pagan. No telling what they believe about God. But here is the believer. And what's the difference in him? God is his Father.
This is mentioned 17 times in this passage of Scripture, in this message. 17 times this term is used, the Heavenly Father. I'm not going to read them all to you, I'm just going to read two. But look here what he says. In the first place our Lord mentions this is found in chapter 5. And look here in verse 16. Here's the first place he mentions Heavenly Father. And look what he said. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's where your Father is. He's in heaven. Look here at the last place that he mentions. I thought this was very telling. In chapter 7, and look in verse 21. Look at this. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. See what he says? He says, he's your Father who is in heaven. And then he says, he's my Father who is in heaven. And what's he saying? He's saying, your Father and my Father are one. My Father is in heaven and your Father is in heaven. They're one and the same. I send to my Father and your Father. To my God and to your God. Now, brothers and sisters, ain't that a vital distinction? That's a vital distinction. Glenn, if God is your Father, then you're different than those to whom He's not a Father to. That's a vital distinction. There's many distinctions, but here's the vital one. And so vital and so real is this sonship, this relationship between the Father in heaven and His child upon this earth, that God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. We have the same Spirit as the only begotten Son of God. And He's crying, Father, Father. Now that's a difference, ain't it? Let me show you. Look over here in 2 Corinthians with me for just a minute. Chapter 6. Old Matthew chapter 6. And look here in 2 Corinthians. Chapter 6. And look here in verse 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16. Look here what he says. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them, I will walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a Father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and my daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty. Having therefore these promises, since such a distinction has been made, since you are different than the rest of the world, since God is your Father, therefore, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. See what a distinction he makes in the saved and in the lost. And that vital distinction is this: God is their Father. Now, brothers and sisters, you and I don't believe in any such thing as the brotherhood of man
and the fatherhood of God.
Abe Lincoln said, until the preachers begin to preach that, he said, I'm not going to go here.
Well, the Bible doesn't teach that. God is not everybody's father. And everybody's not brethren. God is the Father of those who are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who have been regenerated by the Holy Spirit and washed in Jesus' blood. And He's not a father to everybody else.
But God to be our Father, we must be regenerated. And what our Master is telling us here is this is the difference. Your Father is in heaven. And you know this difference. Out of this difference, this vital difference, flows everything a believer is. Because he's a child of God, that's why he's different. Everything he does, everything he thinks, his desires, his motives, his ambitions, his goals, springs from this relationship that he has with the Father in heaven. God is his Father. Now, if you're here this evening, you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then the Bible has no comfort for you. That's what we keep saying, that this message is not to unbelievers. It's to the children of God. And the Bible has no comfort. It has instructions for the unbeliever. It has warnings, but it has no comfort, does it? And it's sad sometimes, and it confuses me to death. And so you don't know what to do about it. You're at an awful disadvantage. When you sit down with a lost person who is sick, or they're in trouble with their family somewhere or another, and you sit down with them, and you have absolutely no comfort to give them. You can't say, seek your Father in heaven. He's not their Father. You can't say, lean on the Lord. They don't even know Him. All this Bible has for unbelievers is instructions. Instructions. And here's what it instructs the unbelievers to do. Let the wicked forsake his way. See, he's gone astray, hasn't he? He's gone astray. The Bible says, forsake that way. And return unto the Lord, and He'll have mercy. That's instructions. Return to the Lord. You're away from Him. Return to Him, and He'll have mercy. And return to our God, and He'll pardon. That's instruction. All kinds of instructions. And warning if you don't do it. Warning if you don't do it. But see, that's all the Bible has. This Bible is mainly for believers. To comfort believers. To strengthen believers. What it preaches to the lost, come and be washed. Turn from your evil ways and come to the Lord. It's just warnings. It's just instructions. It's no comfort. It's no comfort. I was asking Garrett and Ashley and I, and Terrence and Joe went out the other night, and I asked Ashley and Garrett both, I said, why do you folks drive all the way to Minneapolis to come over here? I said, you know, you come over here and all you're told that you're condemned. You know that your minds are at enmity against God. Why do you come over here? And Ashley said, I don't know. And that's the truth then. Garrett said, the gospel is my hope. That's why I'm coming. I've got to hear the gospel. If there's any hope for me, it's in the gospel. That's the truth then. That's the truth. But see, that's all the lost people have. Seek the Lord. But he's speaking here to believers, the children of God. And he instructs those as children of God not to be bound down with the cares and the things of this world. Look back over here in our text again. I tell you, a child of God, he's got something much, much better. Because God is his Father, he got something better to seek after. He got something better to think upon. If you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. If God's your Father, seek those things which are above. Paul said this, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure,
Whatsoever things are lovely and are of a good report, think on these things. For a dear child of God who has the Father in heaven as his Father, to be bowed down with this life and its cares, to be anxious about, it's just like someone said, a prince that lives there in a palace with his father the king, living there with his father, and got all those disadvantages, all those advantages, and all those comforts, all the rest, and all the dainty foods to eat, leaving that palace and going down to the hog pit and wallowing with the sows and eating slop out of the trough. That's about what it's like unto, ain't it? We got something better to seek after. We're children of God. Something better to think upon than this. And he tells us what it is here in our text. In verse 32, verse 33, but ye, he said, ye the children of God, seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I want to show you a scripture. Turn back over here with me to the book of Romans. I should have went there with you always over there. Look in Romans chapter 14, the kingdom of God. Look in Romans chapter 14. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Well, I tell you, the kingdom of God, it's different from the kingdoms of this world. The kingdoms of this world is just food and drink and carnal things, temporal things. But the kingdom of God is just as distinct as the children of God are from the children of nature. As different as daylight and dark. Different as Christ and Satan. As different as truth from lies and heaven from hell. Look at what he says about the kingdom of God in chapter 14 of Romans. Look in verse 17. For the kingdom of God, God's kingdom, called his kingdom because he purposed to have it. He set it up. He says who's going to be in it. He gives it to whom he pleases. It's his, the kingdom of his dear son. It's not in meat and it's not in drink. It doesn't consist of these carnal things. And that's not what distinguishes the kingdom of God. It's not distinguished by meat or drink or nationalities or cultures or sexes or ages or male or female. Here's what it consists of. Look at this. Righteousness. Righteousness. The kingdom of heaven requires righteousness to be in it, and it gives righteousness. When the Lord saves a man, he's in a new kingdom. And he has a new righteousness. He has the righteousness of Jesus Christ. God hath made Christ to be sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The Lord our righteousness. He clothes us with himself. Clothes the shame of our nakedness. He justifies us before God by him, his righteousness. The Lord our righteousness. But you know he doesn't stop there, does he? That's wonderful, and that's the way we stand before God, accepted and complete in Christ. But he also gives us a righteous nature. A righteous nature. If any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. He's born not of corruptible seed, not of the natural seed, but of the incorruptible by the Word of God. Which he's a partaker of the divine nature. He's a new man. And you know something? Out of this new nature, he can serve God righteously. His service is accepted with God. Because God's made him a new man, a new creature. Now we can worship God in spirit and in truth. We can do that and have our worship accepted. We can serve him in newness of spirit and have our service accepted of God. Ain't that amazing? This is a kingdom of righteousness. And that righteousness he requires, he gives to us. He gives to us. Righteousness. He that doeth righteousness, he is righteous. He is righteous. But look at this. Not only is it a kingdom of righteousness, but he says here that it's a kingdom of peace. It's not meat and drink. It's not food and clothes. It's not money and property and houses and cars and jobs. Those things are necessary in this realm, but we're talking about a different realm, aren't we? We're talking about a different kingdom, a spiritual kingdom. And then this kingdom, he said, is a kingdom of peace. Christ is our peace. He's made peace by the blood of his cross. And he's came and preached peace to us. Preached peace to our guilty conscience. And we believed him, and believe in him, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we have the peace of God in our conscience. We don't only have the peace of God, we have peace with God, and we have that peace of God in our conscience. And the Lord Jesus said this, "My peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, but the peace I give," he said, "they can't take from you. Let not your heart be troubled." You tell me what he's talking about. Mary, you're troubled about so many things. Seek the kingdom of God, that peace that's in that kingdom, and you won't be so troubled. Well, I tell you what, everybody's seeking after peace, but the believer has it. The believer has peace. I can't understand anybody that never has any peace. Now, I can't. They say they're Christians and they never have any peace. It's the fruit of salvation. Peace. And we have peace one with another, don't we? I'm at peace with you folks. You may not be at peace with me, are you? We're at peace, aren't we? We're at peace one with another. And he says something else here too that's amazing. This kingdom is not only righteousness and peace, but joy in the Holy Ghost. Joy. I love that word joy. I think one of the most delightful scriptures I've read lately is Romans chapter 5 that says we joy in God. Can you imagine that? We joy in God through the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we receive the atonement, the reconciliation. Rejoice in the Lord. And again I say, rejoice. The joy of the Lord is your strength. With the waters of wells of joy, how does he say that? They shall draw water. With joy shall they draw water out of the wells of salvation. Joy. We enjoy God, don't we? Let the heathen have this world, brothers and sisters, and all its temporal advantages and all of its cares and all of its anxieties and worries that goes along with it. You and I have a higher calling. We're children of God. And being children of God, we have a kingdom of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And these things are eternal. Stop looking around at the temporal things that's perishing. And look at those things that's eternal. The kingdom of God and His righteousness. I want to go on just a little bit further. Turn back over with me one more time to our text and let me go on just a little bit farther. We'll finish this chapter and we'll be finished with it for good. A vital difference. There is a vital difference. That vital difference is we're the children of God. God is our Heavenly Father. And there's two different kingdoms. The kingdoms of this world. The carnal kingdom. Meats and drinks and temporal things. And then there's the kingdom of God, that spiritual kingdom of righteousness, peace, and joy. But I tell you, since there's such a vital difference in the children of God as opposed to all others, there's a vital difference in their attitudes and their thinking. Being a child of God will change your attitude. It'll change the way you think about this world and the things of this world. And that's what the Master is telling us here. I'll repeat it to you again here in verse 32. After all these things do the Gentiles seek. And we have to realize the distinction that was always made between the Jews and the Gentiles. The Gentiles were rightly called pagans, heathens. Paul said, "You were Gentiles carried away into these dumb idols. Walk not," he says, "as other Gentiles walk, They don't know God. They walk in the vanity of their minds. These poor Gentiles did not have the revelation of God. They lived in darkness, without God and without hope in this world. And someone has said they had two main ideas. They had several ideals. They worshipped all kinds of gods. They were so superstitious. But they had these two main ideas. And everything seemed like fit in between these two main things. One of their ideas was that everything that happened was by accident. I guess that's where we got this bad luck, good luck at. You either had good things that happened to you, and therefore you had good luck, or you had these bad things that happened to you, and you had bad luck. Wouldn't you hate to live your life thinking your life was made up of either good luck or bad luck? Wouldn't that be awful to live that way? I'd be like those old fellows that used to sing on Hee Haw. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. Well, if I believed my life was made up of luck, I'd be awful gloomy, wouldn't you? I'd be gloomy. And that's what the pagans thought. The Lord said the pagans, they spend their life thinking about nothing else but food and drink and clothes and the things of this world. Why, Lord, do they do that? They believe it's all according to luck. They're dependent upon luck. Don't be like them. Don't be like the pagans. And they had this thing about fatalism. Talked about, they believed there was this blind fate. And what will be, and you and I couldn't affect anything. And this blind fate was just guiding everything. And it was some awful, ignorant, unknowing, uncaring thing. And you just had to live your life. And whatever come. And you just had to be like a robot. Don't be happy. Don't be sad. Just be stoic. Like everything's by fate. It's funny to me that they said everything is by fate, so don't let anything affect you. But those same people, they fought each other all the time, trying to get each other's land and property and money. It was only when they couldn't do it, or when some nation whipped them, they fell back on fatalism. Oh, well, whatever will be, will be. There's nothing we can do about it, so let's just be content with it. You know the difference between fatalism and divine providence. Fatalism is blind as a bat. Fatalism knows nothing. Fatalism sees nothing. But divine providence knows everything. It's got eyes. It sees everything. It's got a heart of love. It cares. It has power. It affects everything that happens. That's the difference, ain't it? Are you a pagan, or is God your father? The Master said, if God is your father, don't you live like those Gentiles do. Don't live like a pagan. You see, the Jews were so different. Paul said, what profit is there in being a Jew? Much, he said. They got a great profit. Why? Well, they got the Word of God. They have the prophets. They have the law to teach them of redemption and salvation. They got the prophets and the Word of God that teach them that God is sovereign in creation. God is sovereign in His providence. God is sovereign in redemption and salvation. They have the revelation of God, that God will care for them and provide for them and uphold them all the days of their life. That's what the Jew believed. That's the difference between the Jew and the Gentile. And that's the difference between the believer and the unbeliever. The believer's getting by the best way he can. Things either happen by accident or some silly blind fate or something in between. He's got to do the best he can. He's got to think upon this world. He's got to give all his time and all his effort and all his will to seeking and maintaining his own life in this world. But the children of God look up and says, I have a Father who knows me. And He knows what I need. And He cares for me. And that gives me the freedom to serve Him and worship Him every day of my life. The children of Israel, they were so different than the Gentiles. Those dumb heathen that was around them while they went out into the desert. getting by the best way they could. But here, the whole nation of Israel went out into a desert full of slime pits and flying serpents, and they lived out there for 40 years. And God fed them every day with manna from heaven. That was their father. There was a rock that followed them everywhere they went with water gushing out. The clothes on their back never did wear out, and the soles on their shoes never did get thin. And the Lord was a father to them and maintained them and supported them until He brought them into a land where wells were already dug, houses were already built, vineyards were already planted, and cities were already fenced. Everything was ready and waiting for them. Who did that for them? Their father and their father. See the difference our Master said. He says there's a vital difference between Jew and the Gentiles. You have your father. You have your father. They're getting by the best way they can. The devil, for the most part, is their father. You have this heavenly kingdom. Don't be bound down and give your thoughts to the kingdoms of this world. You have a heavenly kingdom. And you have a father that has saved you and will uphold you and care for you in His divine providence every day of your life. He mentions two things, and I'll mention these two and I'll close. He says in verse 32, "For your heavenly Father knoweth." He knoweth. What does He know? He knows everything. He knows what you have need of. Now, if He knows what you have need of, He must know you. He knows every need you have. Why? Because He knows you, Terry. He knows you like nobody knows you. Let me read you a couple of scriptures. Look over here with me in Psalms. Look in Psalms 39, right quickly. He knows you. I tell you, we got a lot of pagans around today. I think I told you about a fellow one time. He's a church member where I used to go. Psalms 139. And we were out eating dinner one day. The whole congregation was out the park, and he was sitting there in front of me, and he made one of the most ridiculous statements I ever heard in my life. He said, "You know, sir, I don't think God wants to know. I don't think God will know or does know who's going to be saved until they get there." I thought, man, that's one of the worst statements ever. He's one of the prominent church members in the church out there. God doesn't know. What does the Bible say God knows about us? Look here what David said. Verse 1, Psalms 139. Here's what the Bible says. Here's our Heavenly Father. Here's our Lord of glory. "O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down settings and mine uprisings. Thou understandest my thought afore all. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with" what? "All my ways. There is not a word in my tongue, but lo, Lord, Thou knowest it all together. Thou hast beset me behind and before. You've laid Your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I can't attain. Whither shall I go from Your Spirit? Where shall I flee from Your presence? If I ascend up to heaven, You're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall Thy hand lead me, and Thy right hand shall uphold me. If I say," wait a minute, it's going to get dark, "I'm scared to death of the dark. Surely the darkness shall cover me. Even the night shall be light about thee. Yea, the darkness hideth not for thee, from thee, but the night shineth as the day. And the darkness and the light are both alike unto thee. For Thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb." You think our Father knows us? Look in one more place. Look in Psalms 103. Just over to your left. Psalms 103. He knows it. Verse 11. Verse 10. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. As the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. He knows us. He knows us. And this last thing, and I will close with this, back over in our text. Not only does he know us, but he said this in verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added. Shall be added. He not only knows our need, Clarence, he provides our need. It shall be added unto you. You'll never go naked. You'll never go hungry. You'll never need anything if you're a child of God. He'll provide all your needs. You know what that frees us up to do? Just trust and obey. Trust and obey. You can follow him without reservation. Somebody says, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to put you in jail. It doesn't matter what man says they're going to do. God is our Father. He knows us and he provides all our need. Don't be hesitant about following him wherever he leads you. He will provide your need. May he bless his word. Our Father, we do thank you. We thank you for your precious word. Oh, Father, help us. Pity us. We need your pity. We want your pity. If others don't want pity, oh, we confess before you. Pity us. We crave your pity. You know our weakness. You know our utter inability. You know our backslidings in our hearts. You know all about us. Heal us, Lord. Love us freely. Bring us to yourself. Work in us to trust you fully. To appreciate you and be thankful of your generosity and your goodness towards us, that you're so willing and able to provide our need. In our Lord Jesus' name, amen. Brother Glenn, would you come pass out the communion?